Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, looking at verses 14 through 16 as we continue our study during the evening worship services on prayer. As you know, Pastor Igo is looking at the Lord's Prayer, and he asked me if I would continue looking at prayer, because the reality is we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer. Because it's encouragement for us, for those of us who pray, to continue praying, for us who maybe struggle in praying, to begin praying. And so it's important for us to look at this very important topic of prayer. And so this evening I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as I read aloud, for this is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word. From Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Since reading of God's word, and may he add his eternal blessing unto it. Let's pause and go to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask that you would open our eyes, that by your Spirit you would not only allow us to hear your truth, but to apply it to our hearts, that we may indeed believe, that we may trust, that we may draw near to you in comfort and in joy. O Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word, that we may indeed see wonderful truths. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are two areas in which Christians struggle. Two areas that we could say either will make or break us when it comes to the Christian life. It's perseverance in times of trial is the first one, and the second one is prayer. And they're connected. A vital prayer life is essential to endure trials. I would hope that each and every one of us, when we approach those times of trials, that the first thing that we would do is to pray. And to pray until we can pray and then continue praying. A vital prayer life is essential to endure trials. If you remember the parable of the soils, we know that failure to endure trials is that seed that is sown on rocky soil. And if you remember how Jesus explains it, he says this, is when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. So when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Endurance is one of those marks of genuine saving faith, as Hebrews 3 verse 6 says. Prayer is so needed on the battlefield. On the battlefield in which we live in. It's our supply line to God. It's our way of seeing his abundant and sustaining grace. And prayer is so vital for us as we persevere. Our enemy wants to tell us that God doesn't care, that God doesn't answer. So why bother to do this? And there are many times in which we stumble and we start believing the lies the enemy tells us. We become easily discouraged. So we quit praying. We become cut off from the very help that we need. two areas that we struggle in: perseverance and prayer. And our text this evening addresses both of those, that idea of perseverance and prayer. Martin Luther will say about this text, he says that first the apostle terrifies us and then he comforts us. Because you see, in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13, the author warns us that we could actually fail to believe, that we could actually fail to enter that rest that God has so graciously provided. But once we're terrified, then he gives us comfort. We find those words here in verses 14 through 16. Two exhortations, two comforts for us as we persevere and as we pray. And they both begin with "let us." You'll find that in our text. We find, first of all, in verse 14, "let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." And then secondly, "let us draw near to the throne of grace." And so this evening, let's study these two encouragements for us as we consider our daily walk. First of all, let's consider this evening to hold firmly to our confession. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." The author is telling us to hang on tight. It's like us holding on to the edge of the cliff, and he says, just hold on. Hang tight. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Don't abandon your profession of Jesus. Don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't stop clinging to him, but hold fast. The reality is, it is easy for us to stop believing. When life gets hard, it's easy for us to stop. Believing is never an easy thing. Paul will tell us it is a gift of God. And there are some of us here this evening that are in the circumstances of life where believing that God is God and God is good are both very hard to comprehend. We live in fear of many things. We live in fear of failure. We live in fear of falling away. There are times in which we may even fear to draw near to God, that we may even fear to hold firmly to our confession. Believing is not an easy thing. The temptation is for any one of us to simply walk away, to simply let it be done. To take those Sundays back and do what we want to do. To not worry about reading the Bible. To not consider praying. To not consider persevering. It is easy for us to stop believing. And the author of Hebrews is telling us to hold fast. Don't let go of that confession. That confession of Jesus Christ. That one who is far more superior than the angels, far more superior than Joshua, far more superior than Moses or any other thing, far greater than any high priest that we've ever experienced. To hold fast and cling tight to him. But the author here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't just tell us to simply just do it. But he reminds us of the help that we have. He reminds us of the encouragement that we need to hold fast to our confession. And he points it and centers it around one person, one Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when it's easy for us to, when we want to simply want to walk away, we must remember Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. The author of Hebrews here gives us three things to remember regarding who Jesus Christ is. First of all, you notice that Jesus Christ, he says, is our great high priest. Our great high priest. The best high priest. The most superior high priest. Better than Aaron. Better than Melchizedek. Better than any other high priest that's ever existed. Now, I think we'd all agree that Aaron was a fairly good high priest. Well, maybe except for the time that they built the that he made the golden calf. But overall, he was a relatively a good high priest. And we can read in Scripture of other high priests that were good for Israel and helped Israel in the Old Testament. But Jesus is one that's far more superior. Jesus is such a great high priest that we don't need any other high priest. We don't need a human priest, for he is our great high priest. We don't need one to make a sacrifice on our behalf, because Christ Jesus himself was our sacrifice for our sakes. And now he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. It's through him that our prayers are heard. It's through him that we pray. He is our great high priest. And the author of Hebrews wants to remind us of that as we consider to hold firmly to our confession, to remember who Jesus Christ is, to remember what he is doing for you and for me right now, that he is interceding for us as our great and ultimate high priest. Second thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to note regarding Jesus Christ and how we hold firm to our faith in him is you notice that the author of Hebrews tells us that he is one that has gone through the heavens in verse 14. He's gone through the heavens. Now, the only reason I remember this is because, well, I'm scheduled to preach at the URC church this Thursday night. It's Ascension Day. It's Ascension Day. It's 40 days after Easter, and we remember that Christ ascended into heaven. And we confess that in our Apostles' Creed, that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. That's a pretty important confession. It's pretty important to remember that Christ has indeed passed through the heavens. That Jesus is not just like the other Old Testament high priests who would simply go into the tabernacle, who would simply go into the temple, who would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, but that Jesus Christ has not only gone into this place in Israel's time was figurative, was representative of his, that represented the presence of God, but that Jesus Christ passed through the heavens and is now in the very presence of God. He's not in the place that represents it, but he's in his very presence. And that's where our high priest is. And that's where he's going to take us. That because he has passed through the heavens, so he has promised that we too, by God's grace, will pass through the heavens. That we too will have a place prepared for us. That he has promised that he will and return again and take us with him. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us and says, look, we have a great high priest who has sacrificed himself for our sakes. We have we have one that has gone through the heavens, who has entered into heaven and has promised for those who trust in him that they too will enter into heaven. And finally, we are told here in verse 14, we are reminded that he is the Son of God. That he is the best intercessor we could ever have. That he is the one mediator between God and man. That he is our representative before our holy and almighty God. He's not just a godly man called to an important pastoral task like Aaron or like the Levites. He is God in the flesh. He is called and appointed by the Father. He is our mediator. He is our great high priest, and without him we are lost. And the author wants to remind us that that is where we look to. We look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God in the flesh, God's man's perfect God and God's perfect man, who entered into space and time for our sakes. And the author wants to remind us to hold fast to him, to cling to him, to not stop believing, but to trust in him. And that's why we study the Bible. And that's why we spend time in fellowship. That's why we're called to witness. That's why we worship. And that's why we pray. That's why we persevere. It's because of what Christ has done for us. You see, Christian friends can let us down at times. There have been times that the church disappoints us, that life seems to cave in around us. And it can be very easy for us to simply say, you know, I'm just simply going to let go of Jesus. But the reality is this, is that God, by his grace, tells us that Jesus doesn't let go of us. And the author of Hebrews tells us, hold fast to our confession because Christ holds fast to us. That no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. J.C. Ryle will often say that religion without doctrine is like a body without bones. If we are a Christian, if we confess that, we have to believe in something. And so why not hold fast to Jesus Christ? Why not confess him? Why not say, you know what, in those times of struggles, in those circumstances that makes it very difficult, where it makes it very difficult to persevere, where it becomes very easy for us to walk away, why not trust in Jesus Christ? Considering all that he has done for you and for me, let us hold fast. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. The author reminds us who Jesus is. And the second let us statement that we find here not only tells us the first one tells us of who we confess in, but because we confess in him, we find the second truth, and that is this, that we can approach the throne of grace. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What does it mean to do this? Well, it means to come near to God with boldness. It means to come to God with freedom, with confidence, because of Jesus Christ. To boldly and believingly approach him, to trust him, to pray to him. After all, if Jesus Christ is our great high priest, if he intercedes on our behalf, why are we not praying? Why are we not approaching the throne of grace when we need help, when we need mercy, when we have needs? We're not to stay away with fear and trembling like Israel at Mount Sinai. But we're invited to draw near. We're invited to do so confidently. And there are times in our prayers where maybe we don't want to approach the throne of grace. Maybe there are we might talk with one another about what Jerry Bridges refers to as respectable sins. We say, well, I'm dealing with worry. And we all nod our head and say, yep, oh. We say, well, procrastination and bitterness. But it's difficult to admit substance abuse or pornography or addictions. And yet, in all these matters, we approach the throne of grace. In all these things, we can go to our Lord and we can go to our God. As one commentator said, not coming to God with these things keeps us from the blessings of God that awaits us. To draw near. And once again, the reason why we draw near is because of Christ. We hold fast because of who Jesus is. We draw near to God because of who Jesus is. Look with me at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knew every kind of type of temptation. We tend to want to look at Jesus as simply having a very easy road, an easy life, and yet we find in portions of Scripture where the challenges were difficult. He was tempted in the desert. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be tired. He lived under the law. He suffered each and every day of his life living here, of giving up the riches of glory for the poverty of earth, to endure the horrible agony, the physical torture, to be tried, to be crucified, to die. He knew what it was like to be mocked. He knew what it was like to be distrusted, maligned. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew those temptations. And yet, he was without sin. And that is so important for us. Because you see, if he did sin, then he wouldn't be that once-for-all sacrifice. If he sinned, then as the Heidelberg Catechism would say, that he would have to die for his own sins and not die for all our sins. That he is our great high priest. He's entered in the very presence of God. He is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And he could sympathize with our weaknesses, and yet he was without sin. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, draw near to God. Because you see, he knows. Draw near to God because he knows the struggles we face. He knows the temptations that we have. He knows the trials that we face. He knows the difficulties that we have at times to persevere. He knows the troubles at times that we have to spend in prayer. To draw near to him. To draw near to God because God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son to the world to face temptations. And he can sympathize. You know, when we come to him with the sins that we struggle with, whether they're the respectable sins or whether they are the great sins, or whether they would be heinous sins, Jesus Christ doesn't look at us as condescendingly. Jesus Christ won't look at us and just simply dismiss us and say, away from me, you worm, you wretched sinner. Jesus Christ doesn't look down on us when we struggle. But what Jesus Christ relates to us is simply this. Is that when we struggle with our temptations, when we struggle with perseverance, when we struggle with prayers, when we go to him and draw near to him, Christ, it's as if Christ says, I understand. Because he's been tempted in ways that we will never understand, that we will never realize. He knows what we're facing because he's faced them too. He knows when we have fallen and failed, and we praise God that he never failed, that he never fell. And instead, in the midst of our sinfulness, when we're struggling with all those things, when we're seeking him mercy, and we're seeking his grace in time of need, to know that Jesus Christ will say to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come to the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace and help when we're in need. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, gives us some very important truths to remember as we come to the throne of grace. Consider writing these down. Consider contemplating them. Incorporating them in your own walk. Spurgeon says when we come to the throne of grace, we should first come with lowly reverence. There's no need for pride. There's no need of vanity here. To come with lowly reverence, to recognize that God is God and we are not. To come to the throne of grace means to come with great joy. It's a privilege. Just as children are able to come to their father, so it is a privilege for us as his children to go to his throne of grace. Spurgeon says we should thirdly look, we should come approach the throne of grace with enlarged expectations. To not minimize, to not limit God's power, but to know that God has the power to answer our prayers. But related to that, Spurgeon also says that we must approach the throne of grace and submit to his wisdom and will. To be content with his answers, to recognize that sometimes that he does answer our prayers with a yes, and sometimes he does answer our prayers with a no, and sometimes he does answer our prayers with a wait upon me. To know that he will do far more than we ask or think. To come to the throne of grace reverently, joyfully, expectantly, to submit. And finally, we find here that as Spurgeon writes so eloquently, is to come to the throne of grace confidently. Come confidently. It's easy for us to fear God. It's easy for us to fear what he would say to us when we revealed ourselves and we open ourselves up to him as we discussed this morning. But we must approach the throne of grace confidently. To pray often. To pray openly. To pray boldly. To pray freely. And to pray gladly. To pray. And then pray again and again and again. It's simple for us to say that we haven't prayed enough, but none of us are ever going to say, well, I've prayed too much. Let us be a praying people. A people that perseveres through trials and tribulations. A people that clings to Jesus Christ, to know that he is our great high priest, and because of what he has done for us, that our prayers pass through the heavens, that we can approach that throne of grace. We can find his mercy in times of need. John Piper uses an analogy that I want to close with this evening. John Piper will say that prayer is our walkie-talkie to get to the supplies that we need in the spiritual war that we're engaged in. Piper will go on and say, it's not an intercom to call the maid to bring in extra beverages. Prayer isn't meant to make us comfortable. It's not meant to make us cozy. Prayer is not there to make us oblivious to the work of the kingdom. Prayer is our walkie-talkie to bring in the needed supplies in the war that we're engaged in. And we're in a war. We're in a war against the enemy, and we need to persevere. And we need to pray. And those two go hand in hand. You see, if we're under fire in this battle, then we must persevere. We must hold fast to our confession because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. If we have needs and we fall upon our knees and we pray, that we draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in the battle. A vital prayer life is essential to endure trials. If you're facing those trials right now, then it may be a good time to start praying. If life is good, it's still time to pray. Because we need help. We always need help. We're a needy people that needs our God. And so let us draw near. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And we will find that help if we look to Jesus, if we trust in him to know who he is and what he has done for us as our great high priest. May we remember these words. May we live by them as we persevere and as we pray. And let us say, amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you will work it deep into our hearts that we may believe it. So that we will really cling to Jesus, that we will really draw near to you because of what you have done for us at Calvary. Because of what you have said to us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Because of your promises that you will help us when we need it. That you will give us blessings that we don't deserve. Oh Lord, help us to persevere and to pray. And when we struggle to do this, Lord, may you remind us of Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name we ask this. And let all of God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.